Well, this morning is Palm Sunday, and as you know, it's traditionally we remember the Lord's triumphal entry into Jerusalem. It's also the first day of Passion Week. However, before we do that, and we do it each year, of course, I want to this year go back a day or two before Passion Week begins. And I want to look at an event that sets the stage, actually, for Passion Week. I'm speaking of the anointing of Jesus by Mary in the house of Simon the leper. Now, this isn't Mary, his mother. It's recorded for us in Matthew 26, Mark 14, and John 12. Now, I'm going to read to you John 12, 1 and 8, but I want to begin, actually, in John 11, verse 55. So hear now the word of the Lord. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and many went up from the country to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. They were looking for Jesus and saying to one another as they stood in the temple, "What do you think, that he will not come to the feast at all?" Now the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone knew where he was, he should let them know so they might arrest him. Now John 12. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Now, in Mark's Gospel, chapter 14, verse 3, we're told that they're at the house of Simon the leper, who Jesus healed from his leprosy. And now back to John 12. So they gave him a dinner there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at the table. Now, Jesus had just raised Lazarus from the dead. So Mary, therefore, we're told in verse 3, took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put in it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." Heavenly Father, we ask now that you would enlighten our hearts and minds that we may receive this word in Christ's name. Amen. Now, as I said, this event takes place actually 6 days before the Passover. It's right before the triumphal entry. The location is in Bethany, about 2 miles from Jerusalem, where the triumphal entry will happen. As I said, according to Mark's gospel, we're in the home of Simon the leper. Jesus had healed him. We're told about that in Matthew 26. And so it's no surprise that Simon would have Jesus and his disciples over for a meal. And not only this, we're told that at this dinner party, in addition to the disciples and Simon the leper, we have Mary and Martha and Lazarus. As I said, this isn't Mary, his mother, or Mary Magdalene that's spoken of in another place. And so we have them there at this party. And the passage tells us that Martha is serving the meal. When you read the Gospels, you recognize Martha's servant heart. And the disciples and Lazarus and Simon the leper are reclining at the table. And then we hear about Mary. Mary took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the whole house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Now, in the Gospel of Mark, we are told that she took the flask of ointment of pure nard. It's very costly. And she broke the flask and poured it over his head. And so at this point in the meal, Jesus is covered from head to toe with this expensive perfume. Nard was a sweet smelling perfume from a rare plant that's found in India. And as our text says, it was very costly. It was really like a rainy day fund for the family. Verse 5 tells us its worth, which is about a year's wages. That's a lot of money to pour on someone's head. But at this moment, Mary felt compelled to break the flask, making it unusable, and then pour its full contents on Jesus' head down to his feet. And then and she proceeds to wipe his feet with her hair. Now, understand the setting here in the culture. A woman wouldn't normally approach a man at any gathering of a public meal other than to serve him food. But Mary didn't care about these cultural taboos. Jesus was her master. Jesus was her Lord. Jesus was her good friend. Jesus deeply loved her, and she deeply loved him, and she would do anything for him. And it seems at this moment in her spiritual walk, in her spiritual pilgrimage, she had a reason to be grateful for Jesus. I mean, remember, she was there when Lazarus died and when Jesus raised her brother Lazarus from the dead. And when she was crying out and in pain over the death of her brother, Jesus consoled her. And he also healed the Simon the leper, which many believe was one of Mary's cousins or relatives. And so now she's got all this experience with Jesus and her time with him. And like I said, they were friends. And she's ready to display her gratitude in this very costly and a very public way. She wants everyone there, everyone present, to know the value she placed on Jesus. No one could doubt or deny where her loyalty lied. She poured her future and she poured her security on him. That's why we say it's extravagant love. She gave all she had to Jesus for his glory. Isn't it something that we wish we could say about ourselves? Can you say that about yourselves? That you have given everything, everything you are, everything you have, all to Jesus. One preacher asked, what public and costly sacrifice have you made for Jesus' glory? That's what Mary did. Now, before we go into this story in a little bit more detail, let me back up a little bit. Understand, Mary pre-planned this sacrifice. She's at Simon the leper's house, and she brought the perfume with her from her house. She must have been contemplating all the things that Jesus had done, all the things he had taught, who he is and what he means to her. And she heard him talk about going up to Jerusalem to be crucified. Jesus had announced that. And then she remembers she has this alabaster flask of nard. And so she takes it with her and she sees Jesus at the table and she sits near him and she hears him speak and she's overcome with joy and awe. And in the heat of the moment, she does this crazy thing. Derek Thomas says this completely over the top, irrational thing. She doesn't open it. She breaks it. She doesn't take the top off and then pour a little. And then Martha comes along and says, sister, what are you doing? That's our future. And takes the bottle from her. No, she breaks it. And once it's broken, there's no turning back. And it's all going to happen. And she pours this $20,000 to $30,000 to $40,000 worth of perfume on Jesus's head down to his feet. And did you know that this is the only anointing Jesus' body got before his death? And they wanted to anoint his body after his death. We read about that. They go to the tomb to anoint his body. But as we know, he's not there. And so this is the only anointing that he ever got. And she was the one who did it. This extravagant thing, the display of extravagant love. See, Mary seems to have understood something that had been lost on the others. She's more than just filled with gratitude over Jesus' friendship and even his compassion in raising Lazarus from the dead, or even healing her relative Simon. Mary understood who he was. She understood what he was about to do. She was overcome by the fact that he was going to die for her. And the others don't seem to get it. The only other one that I think seems to get it, and this is a side note, but it's probably Judas. He's like, I don't, you're dying, then you're no help to me. And he turns them over. But Mary gets it. Jesus tried to tell them he was going to die. You can read about that in Mark 10, but they didn't get it. They didn't understand. But she gets it. Why? Why does she get it? And his own disciples don't get it. And the answer is because she was very often, as we read the Gospels, at the feet of Jesus. In Luke 10:39, we're told that earlier in the life of Jesus, Mary and Martha have a dinner with him in their own home. And we know the story. Martha's the servant. She's out cooking. And then we're told she had a sister named Mary. That's who we're talking about here, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. And then in John 11, you remember the story, Lazarus is dead and Jesus is coming and the healing hasn't happened yet. And she's upset over the death of her brother and there's professional mourners there. And she goes running out the door and everybody thinks she's running to the gravesite and I feel so bad for Mary. She's running to the gravesite and she doesn't run to the gravesite, does she? Where does she run? She fell at the feet of Jesus because she heard he had come. And now here we are at this celebratory meal. And she knows that he will die for her. And so she does what? She falls at his feet with this extravagant love. And so she responds accordingly. See, when you grasp the depths of Christ's love for you, it's not just some facts about him. That you know, he came in on the donkey during triumphal entry, and then he'll die, and then he rise again. All important doctrines, but we understand them in their context. When you ponder the fact that he came and lived and died for you, when you reflect on who he is as a person, when you recognize who he is and what he did with his life, when you contemplate the crucifixion and the resurrection, can there possibly be any sacrifice, financial or otherwise? Any sacrifice that you can make that is unworthy of Jesus? The answer is no. Who he is and what he has done should move you, should move me to respond like Mary with this extravagant, costly, public love. But everybody doesn't respond that way. And everybody didn't respond that way here. In fact, not only did they remain neutral, they didn't remain neutral, they became indignant and they scolded her. In Mark's gospel, we read, there were some who said to themselves indignantly, why was the ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they scolded her, it says. The word indignant is actually a word that means to snort. They were snorting at her. Their nostrils were flaring with anger. They were fuming. And their anger wasn't over the fact that she broke some cultural taboo. They weren't upset that this woman entered the room or because she embarrassed them at a family meal. Why are they upset? Because they saw it as a big waste of money. A terrible, terrible waste of money. And John tells us, right, that it was Judas who said that the ointment could be sold for over 300 denarii and given to the poor. He just sounds so pious. Here is Judas. He's one of the disciples. He's concerned with the poor and all. And yet we know that, well, he's going to be the one to betray him. In fact, it was this event that kind of put him over the edge. I believe that he understood a little bit more that Jesus was going to die. And he saw this as, well, then I don't want to follow this guy anymore. He's not going to be able to conquer the Romans. He's not going to be a conqueror. He's going to die. And then this happens and he says, that's it. And later he'll go back and betray him. But they scolded her here and they threatened her. And in doing so, what they do is they reveal the hardness of their hearts and the poverty of their own devotion to the Lord. You see, by demeaning Mary, they also demean Jesus. They were saying to honor Christ in this way is a waste. He's not worthy of such extravagant love. J.C. Ryle says, there's never lacking in any generation those who will belittle what they call extremes in religion and are continually recommending what they term moderation in the service of Christ. If a man devotes his time, he says, and money and affections to the pursuit of worldly things, that they don't blame him and they honor him, but he gives himself up for the service of money, pleasure, and politics, yes, we'll back that. But the same man then goes and devotes himself and all he has to Christ. They can hardly find words to express their sense of his folly. Oh, such a person is beside himself. He's a fanatic. He's an enthusiast. He's an extreme man. In short, they just see giving your life over to Jesus, especially in a way that we see here, is just a waste. And see, beloved, you may be criticized for giving up everything in devotion and service to Christ. The world will think you're foolish. Your friends may say it's a waste. Your family could call you crazy. But this is what you need to remember. In heaven, you have a Savior and a Master who applauds your devotion. And that's what we find in our passage. All the men stood against her, Mary's decision, and Jesus stood with her. In John's Gospel, we read in verse 7 that Jesus said to them, "Leave her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." And in Mark's Gospel, we get even more than that. He fills it out more. Jesus says, "Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me, for you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for the poor, but you will not always have me." She has done all that she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of me. Now there are several lessons here in our Lord's response. And the overarching lesson is that he defends her. "Leave her alone," he says. He stands up for her. They were bullying her. They are angry with her. Remember, they're snorting. And so you kind of picture the scene. This is sanctified speculation, but I think it's reasonable. Mary pours this ointment over his head down to his feet. And then, as you know, she begins wiping his feet with her hair. And all of a sudden, a look of fury comes over their faces. That's what we read. They're reeling with anger. They stand up and they start yelling at her. I mean, remember this culture too. And so she feels threatened. And then Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, stands between her and her attackers. And he speaks with authority. "Leave her alone." It's not a suggestion. He commands, "Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? Look, she's done a beautiful thing to me." And see, with that question, "Why do you trouble her?" He puts them on the spot. Why do you trouble her? Is it because you don't think I'm worthy? Why do you trouble her? Is it because you think that I am not worthy of such quote waste? Is it because you're blind to who I am? Why do you trouble her? Is it because you do not see the beauty in what she has done? Why do you trouble her? Is it because you are guilty of having misguided priorities? In Mark, in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus says, "For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them, but you will not always have me." Jesus defended Mary's actions because of this, because it placed him before anything else, including the poor. He isn't saying, "Who cares about the poor?" It's impossible to be true disciples without serving others, particularly the poor, we're told. What is being acknowledged here is that Mary had her priorities straight. She placed Jesus before anything else and everyone else, including the poor. The first commandment to love God always trumps the second commandment to love neighbor. Now, they don't stand against each other. It's not an either or, it's a both and. But remember this, Jesus is God and your poor neighbor is not. And that's what he's pointing out here. Think about it. Imagine taking Jesus' statement and we'll put it in my mouth instead. And I look out to you right after the offering and say, "You know, you always have the poor and the needy among you, but right now just give it to me." I mean, you would say, "Well, I wouldn't have a job after today." It's crazy to think that I could even say something like that, or anybody say something like that, unless they're Jesus. Unless they're Jesus. Why? Because he's preeminent above all. He is God. That's what Colossians teaches. And really, if you want to get technical, technically Mary gave this expensive gift to the poor. One writer points this out. He says she saw Jesus in those ominous days before the crucifixion as the poor man par excellence. And thus her act was ultimately an act of kindness toward the poor. The Apostle Paul says Jesus, while on this earth, became poor for us so that we might become rich. 2 Corinthians 8:9. Again, I believe that Mary had an understanding, an inkling that Jesus wouldn't be with them much longer. He's been talking about his death. He mentions his burial here, that he was going to die. The other poor would always be present. And so Jesus defends her. Why do you trouble her? Is it because you have not yet grasped in just a few days I will be crucified? Why do you trouble her? Is it because you don't realize in a few short days I will be hanging on a cross between two thieves? Do you not understand? Why do you trouble her? You don't know that I will die. See, she gets it. She knows it. They don't. And there's one last reason why Jesus defended Mary. In Mark's gospel, we read she had done this. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. Mary not only put Christ first, her act of devotion and worship was total. She did all that she could. She didn't hold back anything. She poured her future and her security on him, like I said earlier. She gave all she had to Jesus for his glory. You understand, beloved? Complete sacrifice is the only adequate expression for a life which has been redeemed by God. It's the only adequate expression. See, Mary's devotion is a living illustration of Paul's statement. Remember Paul in Romans? We have these early chapters, 1 through 11, these great doctrines of the faith, justification by faith, how we're redeemed, about God's love, about Christ's death, his resurrection for our justification, his election of us, his caring for us, all these great doctrines of what God has done for us. And then you come to chapter 12 of Romans and he says, Therefore, in light of everything I just taught you about what God has done, therefore I urge you, brothers, in the view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual worship, Romans 12:1. That's what you have illustrated for you with Mary here. No wonder Jesus tells us he will never let that event, this public, sacrificial, costly display of extravagant love, to be forgotten. Verse 9, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. Today, 2024, some 2,000 years later, testifies to the fact that that promise is true. Here we are today proclaiming the good news of the gospel. And we're saying, do you see what the gospel does in someone's life? If you want to know what it does, look to this woman, Mary. See, her story is part of the good news. It's not the good news. It's part of the good news because she is a demonstration to us all of what happens when your life is touched by the Savior's love. Has your life been touched by the Savior's love in this way? That's what it compels us to ask. What is it about Mary that would give it up all? And I say, I'm a believer. Have I done the same? See, when you look at this story, what happens is you're left with a contrast. There's a contrast here. I want you to think about this. You know Judas. He couldn't stomach what Mary did. He saw it as a waste. John tells us in verse 4 through 6, but Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples who was about to betray him, said, why was this ointment not sold for the poor? And he said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he used to, you know, dip his hand in the money bag. And in Mark's gospel, we go on to read that after this is when he went off to the chief priest and told them that where Jesus was so he could betray him. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. He was all about the money. All about the money. and he sought an opportunity to betray him. See, that's the contrast. Mary was a woman with no real standing. Judas was a man and he was one of the disciples. Mary gave what she had to Jesus. Judas took what he could get from Jesus. Mary blessed her Lord. Judas betrayed his Lord. Mary loved her Lord. Judas used his Lord. Mary did this beautiful thing. Judas did a terrible thing. Mary served him as her Savior. Judas sold him like a slave. And Mary is notable forever for her devotion. And Judas is notorious forever for his duplicity. And so the question is, which will it be? Which will it be? Where is your heart today? Where is your level of affection for Jesus? It needs to be more than, well, it's Easter time. And so I'm devoted. I'll probably even come Friday to the Good Friday service. No, it's a whole life. Do you truly love Jesus with all your devotion? Or do you simply use Jesus for the benefits? Is your affection overflowing in need of being poured out like we see with Mary? Or are you buried in this mountain of worldly affections that kind of consume you and keep you from that? Would Jesus be able to say of you the same thing he said about Mary's love and devotion? Now, if we're honest, often, all of us, myself included, there's a little bit more of Judas in us than there is of Mary. And that is just true. We're sinners. We confessed our sin earlier. That's another sin we can confess. And so what do we need to do? We need to plead with God that he would pour out his Spirit on us in such a way that we would emulate and follow Mary's triumphal and extravagant love. That we would devote our lives and all we have to Christ's glory and to his fame. Let's pray. Father, we confess that we see Mary's devotion and compared to ours, we are embarrassed. That we see Judas and sometimes we see ourselves in him. And yet Christ came and died for those sins as well. And so, Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit would work in the believer's heart, that we would have this extravagant love for our Savior, for all he's done for us. And that, Father, you would convict the unbeliever's heart, that they too would see the reality of who Christ is and respond accordingly. In Christ's name, amen.